Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Holy Spirit, we invite you now to open your word and make it come alive in our hearts and minds. Give us attention to your scripture. Speak into the depths of our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever seen someone take a drink of a liquid and be so surprised by what he or she tasted that the individual involuntarily spewed the liquid out of his or her mouth? I know it's not a pleasant sight to see or even to imagine, but when it happens, it can evoke quite a response from those who view it. I am not now and never have been either a coffee drinker or a tea drinker, but I have on good authority from several acquaintances that lukewarm coffee or lukewarm tea is a horrible experience. Even so, apparently a person can enjoy hot coffee or hot tea and also enjoy iced coffee or iced tea. But lukewarm coffee and lukewarm tea are off limits for many, if not most, individuals. Believe it or not, that brings us to our scripture passage for this Sunday, where Jesus gives very specific instructions to the Apostle John, as recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich and have white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches." Studying carefully the message woven into the fabric of this particular passage seems quite clear. God intends for his dearly loved children to obediently respond to the promptings of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, God intends for his dearly loved children to obediently respond to the promptings of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus presents a two-sided proposition to the church at Laodicea. Yes, the proper choice for this fledgling congregation is to choose to allow the Holy Spirit to set them on fire or boiling hot for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. But in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus clearly declares, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Can a person choose to remain ice cold toward his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it seems as if that may be so. But of course, should a person choose to make such a decision to remain ice cold, there is a very significant price that he or she will have to pay for ignoring the best plan that God has in store for such a person. We know that following Christ in obedience to his written word is really what God desires for us as he helps us become more and more like Jesus. We can decide to set our own path and become ice cold in our faith even though such a decision will extract a frightful price. In contrast, we can obediently fall into the loving arms of God and allow Him to make us boiling hot. In so doing, we will reap a blessed reward for our obedient faithfulness. The famous author Albert Camus wrote, "Life is the sum of all your choices." Camus was right. Life is indeed a sum of all our choices. And as followers of Jesus, our life is the sum of all the choices we make regarding our obedience and faithfulness to Him. Were the people who gathered in the church at Laodicea bad people? Not at all. Were they unworthy people? No. Were they very different from the people in the vast majority of evangelical Christian churches in America today? Sadly, no. From observation, it seems to me that most evangelical Christians in our current American culture are Laodiceans. They've chosen to live more comfortably and with less stress and hassle in order to continue to appear to exist at peace within a culture that is utterly hostile to Christ. You see, if we really take our Christian faith seriously, we should want to surrender every aspect of our lives to the leading of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Instead, by far, most evangelical Christians today are too often trying very hard to serve two masters. On the one hand, at least to some degree, such Christians claim to value their faith. On the other hand, they don't want to totally turn their back on the exciting allures of our culture and the seemingly delightful sin that our culture inevitably promotes. As I studied the passage of Scripture that forms our text for today, I could not help but dig more deeply in order to try to discover exactly what prompted those who populated the church at Laodicea to become lukewarm in their faith. And here's what I discovered. Likely, when those who founded this church first became followers of Jesus, they were filled with a holy zeal, just like believers in every other newly formed church. So how did that first zeal diminish to the point where they now rested in an almost imaginary neverland of lukewarmness? I wonder if it had anything to do with the manner in which they dealt with the pet sins that continued to arise in their lives. Like all of us, they were children of Adam and thus had inherited the sin nature that plagues every human being. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 declares, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Our most immediate and natural response in every situation we face in our lives is to commit sin. That's just the way it is. But as Christians, in our striving to follow the pathway that the Holy Spirit opens up before us, we can learn to bend our natural, sinful human wills to God's perfect will and purposefully strive to overcome pet sins in our lives. But of course, that effort on our part does not cancel out the natural tendency we have to commit sin. The worst case arises when we grasp on to a pet sin, nurture that sin, and allow it to become such an integral part of our lives that we begin to cherish that pet sin. Such a pet sin becomes a destructive force in our lives that will affect every aspect of our beings. Our once vibrant faith in Christ will become, wait for it, lukewarm. I believe that is exactly what happened to the people in the church at Laodicea. To illustrate this important point, I'm going to ask you to indulge me while I share with you a very special story. It comes from the first book of the Kingdom Tales trilogy by David and Karen Maines. This story is entitled Princess Amanda and the Dragon.
Once, tall grasses grew by Lake Marmol. Each spring, damsel dragons dropped out of the sky, trampled nests in the reeds, laid clutches of eggs, and buried them in the sand. And once they had given birth, the great reptiles flapped away. Dragons in the sky are the first sign of spring in Great Park. The children come, baskets in hand, eager for dragon's egg hunts. They shed their winter stockings and wiggle their bare toes in the warm sand. They race each other, laughing and breathless, to see who will reach a clutch of dragon eggs first. They yell and hoot when they find the treasure. "Dragon eggs!" they shout. Soon that call echoes back and forth from both sides of the lake. Children know they are forbidden to keep dragon eggs because a dragonette soon hatches from the egg and achieves full growth 6 months later. The baby dragon's scales harden. It begins to breathe fire. At first, there are short blasts of warm air, then later, great searing torches of flame. The dragon has become cunning and cannot be trusted. So a sign on the shores of Lake Marmo reads, "It is forbidden to keep dragon eggs." The two eggs Princess Amanda found one day, many months after Hero's arrival, were bronze. They glowed like amber jewels in the sunlight. Perhaps she meant to carry them to caretaker. Perhaps she thought they were too old and shriveled inside. Perhaps she forgot, but she did not take them to caretaker's cottage. Instead, she hid the eggs. She hid them in my very own place, her den in the hollow of a mighty oak on the edge of Outpost Meadow, which was so far from Stonegate entrance that few strangers walked to it. It was so peaceful here that caretaker visited this area only a few times in his yearly rounds. The spring sun reached the floor of Amanda's den and warmed her hiding place. Soon one egg rattled when the princess picked it up to inspect it. Obviously, there was no life inside. But the other one began to crack. By mid-morning, a dragon hatchling pecked its way out and left the shell. The baby dragon squawked for food. Its long neck bobbed and weaved. Its feet pattered back and forth, running to keep up with its huge head. It bumped into the side of the tree. Amanda laughed. "I must take you to caretaker," she said out loud. "He will know what to do about surprise hatchlings." The little beast turned its brown eye on her, and a great tear dripped onto its breast. Amanda began to love the baby dragon. Though she knew it was forbidden, she kept the hatchling for a pet. "Just a little while," she thought. "Perhaps I can tame it." The princess fed it insects and wild roots. She kept it alive with hour-by-hour feedings, and because she nurtured the hatchling, she loved it all the more. The dragonette's bare skin soon became covered with soft scales, bronze and dazzling in the sun. That summer was filled with dragonette games. The little beast and Amanda set up relay races with the butterflies. Lines of fluttering wings and one sweaty princess and one growing dragonette raced through Outpost Meadow. Other days, Amanda and the animal bounded over the meadow buttercups, seeing who could take the longest leap. Soon the dragonette won every time. Sometimes Amanda tossed her ball as high as her arm could throw, and the dragonette would spring almost to tree line and grab it in his jaws. "I have perfect aim. He has perfect catch. We must be a perfect match," she sang as they played in the sun. By the middle of the summer, the dragonette was large enough for Amanda to wedge herself between the spikes on its back. Together they leaped over the meadow, flying in and out of the limbs and leaves of the old trees that bordered the open field. The dragonette let out a joyous creel, and Amanda laughed with glee. Up and down they soared, up high into the tree branches and down low into the flowering meadow. Amanda hung on for her life while the dragonette flew, flapping its wings. Amanda soon discovered that her pet hated to be left by itself. It wailed piteously when she left it to perfect her aim on the practice field, so she began to practice less and less. The dragonette particularly disliked being left alone at night. Since the princess dared not bring it to Inmost Circle, and even feared for its life should it be discovered, she began to stay away from the great celebrations. One night she crawled into her den beside the beast, and he licked her face and hands. Gratefully it stretched beside her, panting with relief that she had stayed. She could hear distant music from deepest forest and missed her friends. Raising a hatchling was more demanding than she had thought. Amanda became angry at the law that kept her from sharing her pet with the others. What harm is one small dragon, she thought. That same night she noticed a yellow gleam flickering in the beast's eyes as it looked at her. When it licked her face, she could feel its breath was warm and dry. After that, when Amanda returned from short trips to forage for food, she would find the walls of her den scorched. The hollow was becoming more blackened. It smelled of charcoal. The dragon was always glad to see her, but she was careful not to stand directly in front of its nose and mouth. More and more often, she had to be careful of its tail. A full-grown dragon's tail is deadly. Its powerful sweep can move boulders, or knock down medium-sized trees, or cripple a man, or kill a princess. Once, when she wanted to hop on its back for a ride, the dragon leaped up without her. "Creel! Creel!" Its cry became defiant, and it shot a flame in her direction. For the first time, it had willfully disobeyed her. As each week passed, Amanda began to laugh less and less. One day, after racing the dragon through the forest, she left it napping in a sunny glade and returned to the hollow tree just as Caretaker was backing out of it, his sapling hat pulled out of the hole like a cork from a bottle. "What is wrong with the inside of my very own place?" he asked. "Amanda, you haven't been lighting fires, have you?" "Oh, it's been that way for a long time," she lied. "I don't know what caused that. Maybe burners were here last winter." Amanda wished Caretaker would stop wearing that ridiculous tree for a hat. How could she ever have thought it was so wonderful? Caretaker stared at the dirt in front of the den. He pushed it with his foot. "Ever see any dragons around here?" he asked quietly. "Dragons," answered Amanda quickly. "Not now. The season for dragons is over." Caretaker didn't say a word, but began to walk down meadow path. "You old fool," thought Amanda. It was then that he stopped and turned and looked at her sadly. "If you ever need me, Amanda, just call." Caretaker gazed at Amanda for several long minutes, then turned around again and continued on his way. The next day, she hid the dragon in another part of the forest. When she returned, it was Mercy who sat outside her den. "She's the ugliest woman I've ever seen," thought Amanda with surprise. She dreaded talking to her. "Why don't they just leave me alone?" "Amanda," Mercy called with a sad smile, "I saw you coming before I heard you. Whatever has happened to your laugh?" Amanda did not know how to answer. Had she changed? Everything looked different now. Was she losing her gift of seeing? Or were things appearing now as they really were? Maybe the great celebration was just a bunch of foolishness. That same night, Amanda realized that the scales of the dragon sleeping beside her were very hard. She knew that its big body was crowding my very own place, and that grown dragons were no laughing matter. This was the last night she would allow the dragon to return from its hiding place to sleep with her in the den. The next day, she took it deep into the forest and commanded it to stay. Secretly, she hoped the beast would fly away. It had become too big, and Princess Amanda was afraid. Somehow she had to get rid of the dragon. Trouble was ahead. She could feel it. One morning, a few days later, she woke early. With her eyes still closed, she enjoyed the comfort of having enough room to stretch. It was a crisp fall day. She could smell the cool, dry air. She could smell fire. Amanda leaped to her feet. Fallen leaves had been pushed in a pile beside her hollow tree door. They were burning. Amanda rushed out, stomping and scattering. Her bare feet felt singed. Looking up, she saw that an old stump was smoldering beside meadow path. Underbrush was smoking on the edge of the forest. Amanda could see something large and bronze-colored moving between the trees. She dashed in to put on her shoes and rushed back out. "Wait, wait," she shouted. She began rushing along the path. "Wait for me." She was terrified that the dry grass would catch and begin to flame from the dragon's breath. In her mind, she could see the whole forest burning, the creatures running, and, oh, how awful, fire in Great Park, fire because of her. It was then she knew great harm could come from one small, tame dragon. Small, tame things grow into big, wild beasts. Where, oh, where was Caretaker now? Why had she not taken the hatchling to him right away? Why had she lied? The beast finally heard her call. It stepped out of the trees into the meadow to face her. Amanda gasped. It had grown even more, and she had not noticed how much. The huge beast sat waiting for her. Its long tail swept slowly across the ground behind it, then flickered, then swept back. The claws on one paw flexed, tearing the thatch and soil beneath it, then opened, then flexed again. A thin, wet trickle dripped out of its mouth, down its jaw. Yellow light gleamed in its eyes. The dragon had become cunning. Why had she not seen this? Amanda drew herself to full stature. She ignored the throbbing in her feet. "Dragon," she announced in her most majestic tone, "you must go. You are too big for my den. Grown dragons are not allowed in Great Park. Your breath is too hot. Fly away." The dragon leered at her. It hunched like a cat on the prowl and moved closer and closer. Finally, the huge beast was near. It swept its tail, which quickly covered the distance between them. Amanda hopped over the tip. The dragon swept the long, jagged tail back faster. She jumped again. It raised its head and blew hot flame onto the grass behind her. She could hear the vegetation crackling. She could feel it beginning to burn. She turned and stamped the fire out. The dragon breathed again. More fire. Her heart filled with terror. One small princess cannot put out all the fires this one large dragon starts. The dragon breathed again. The flames licked her clothes, her hair. She slapped at the fire with her hands. She rolled on the ground. She could see the great beast inching closer, flicking its tail, the yellow light growing brighter in its eyes. Amanda backed away. She knew it was useless to run. The dragon always won the races. "Oh, help!" she cried. "Caretaker! Caretaker! I'm too small for this terrible dragon! Help!" Instantly, she scarcely knew how, Caretaker was standing beside her. He must have come bounding the moment the flames had begun. "Kill it! Kill it!" Amanda screamed. The great beast began to lurch. It raised itself on hind legs and roared. Flying flames filled the air. "No, Amanda," said the old man. "I cannot kill this dragon. Only the one who loves a forbidden thing can do the slaying. You will always hate me if I do it. Only you can slay this dragon." Caretaker pulled out his woodsman's hatchet from the belt around his waist. He held it erect before him. He lifted his eyes to the sky. "In the name of the king, Amanda, for the restoration, you must slay the dragon." Caretaker tossed the hatchet directly overhead. It flew high, then started to tumble down end over end. The humming began, the singing the princess had always loved. The hatchet landed at her feet. Its blade stuck firmly in the ground. Amanda reached down and gripped the wood. She felt the hatchet's power as she pulled it from the soil. By this time, Amanda had backed almost to the middle of Outpost Meadow, and Caretaker had moved out of the circle of mortal combat. Small fires were burning here and there on the grass. The princess had to do this quickly. She would only have one chance. Suddenly, Amanda had a terrible thought. Her laughter was gone. Her seeing had disappeared. What if the gift of perfect aim had vanished as well? The dragon was very close. She kept an eye on its tail. Though she had kept the beast alive, she knew it wanted to tear and devour her. The tail moved. Amanda leaped over it. It swept back. This time Amanda was ready. She whacked the huge tail with her hatchet. Hurrah! A long piece wiggled on the ground, oozing green dragon blood. Perhaps there's hope, Amanda thought. That was pretty quick aim. The dragon cried a terrible creel, creel, creel. Not so much from pain as from rage. It reared back on its hind legs, opened its mouth, and let out a fiery blast that caught Amanda full in the face. She could feel hot flames licking her hair, her clothes. Now, Amanda called, caretaker, now or never. She took careful aim, raised the hatchet, and sighted the bare white patch on the breast of the weaving dragon. It was the beast's only vulnerable spot. "For the king," she screamed, "for the restoration." Strength filled her arm. She let the hatchet fly. At that same moment, the beast roared again. It caught Amanda's leg with a beating stump of its swishing tail. She went down onto the grass. But Amanda's aim was true. Caretaker's hatchet hit its mark, and the great dragon came crashing down upon the young girl. Green ooze splashed over Outpost Meadow and covered the princess. "I am dying," she thought. "I will smother under this dragon's heavy body." Amanda felt Caretaker's hand touch her arm. Slowly, ever so slowly, the old man raised the edge of the great dragon hulk just enough so that Amanda could inch her way along the ground to freedom. Then Caretaker cradled the child in his arms in the middle of Outpost Meadow and wept. Amanda's hair and eyebrows and lashes were burned into crinkles. Her clothes were charred. Her face and feet were all blisters and boils and soot. She was covered with dragon's blood. She looked like an outcast. But the Princess Amanda had won the battle. She had slain the dragon she loved. So the princess discovered that when one loves a forbidden thing, one loses what one loves most. This truth is a hard-won battle for each who finds it. And it is always gained by loss.
This lovely story speaks for itself. Princess Amanda's dragon egg had hatched into the kind of pet sin that each one of us tends to eventually come to cherish in our lives. Whether it's our too easy connection to our corrupt culture or our inability to choose to put our faith in God first, that is, above and beyond all other familiar people or passions in our lives, it's the very same problem that plagued those who constituted the church at Laodicea. We need to very seriously ask ourselves, what pet sin have I come to cherish in my life? And then we need to further ask ourselves, am I willing to slay that pet sin so that I might experience the fullness of God's mercy and grace in my life, and so that I might experience a renewal of the kind of first love, passion, and excitement that I once felt for God, who continues to love me with his amazing, unfailing, and undying divine love. During the week ahead, our pet sin will often turn on us and seek to do us harm. This demands that we contemplate whether we will transform our spiritual lukewarmness into a life that is either ice cold or, much more preferably, boiling hot. And as we consider our spiritual future, let's remember that the message woven into the fabric of today's passage from the book of Revelation seems quite clear. God intends for his dearly loved children to obediently respond to the promptings of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If we will allow him to do so, God wants to lovingly and tenderly restore us to boiling hot so that we may serve Christ and his kingdom with all four of our human modalities, that is, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.